Father, thank you. I'm grateful for this day. I'm grateful that I'm alive. And you did not owe me breath today. You did not owe it to me to sustain me in life. But you did. So may I and may we treat this day with the preciousness it deserves. May we make it our aim, our ambition, to exalt you, to pursue and to seek you, and to yield to your pursuit of us. If we would flee from you, Lord, stop us dead in our tracks. Get our attention and cause us to see the error of our ways and to return to you. I give you thanks for this time now, Lord, and for your scriptures. And as we prepare to read them, I ask simply this: illuminate our hearts by your Spirit so that your truth will be embraced by faithful hearers, that the speaker and the hearers would be changed. It occurs to me, Lord, I don't often do this, but I pray for anybody who might listen over the internet, the church website, Lord, that they also would have the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit at work in them. I ask it in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen and amen. So I was not familiar with what Rick was talking about, the glad game, but I think that could probably be a good way to characterize today's message and what we're going to be talking about. Be glad. Be glad in every circumstance. There's a song that just occurs to me. It's an amazing song, and I wrote a cello part for it, Debbie, and I still haven't gotten it on paper, but it's in my mind. And I'd sing it for you, but there's no way I can sing it with dry eyes. In these days of confused situations, in these nights of restless remorse, when the heart and the soul of a nation lies wounded and cold as a corpse, from the grave of the innocent Adam comes a song bringing joy to the glad, or joy to the sad. All your debt has been paid, and the ransom has been paid up in full. Be ye glad. I have something to rejoice about in the midst of every circumstance. I'll say it later, but now as I'm just spontaneously spouting, it comes to my mind again. Spontaneously spouting, I'm like the teapot right now. I've been rescued. And things could be worse. And a complaining spirit really does not look good on me. So we're reading in Jonah. Terry, catch you up just a wee bit here. It's good to see Terry today. She doesn't get to be here that often nowadays, but we stepped foot last week into the second chapter of Jonah, but just barely stepped foot. And so briefly, I'm going to review the story as we've seen it so far. Jonah is a prophet of God. He's called and commissioned by the Lord to serve as his mouthpiece, his spokesman. And he is a true prophet. He's a true prophet. But I've characterized him this way as we've gone along. He's a true prophet with a very bad attitude.
as well as a rebellious spirit. So committed is he to his rebellion that he brings great harm on himself in his pursuit of that rebellion, with no regard to how his poor choices affect the rest of the world. The men on the ship that he's aboard, the folks who live in the city that he's been told to preach in, he's running. Okay. So real quickly, this prophet, Jonah, is unique among the biblical prophets in that it's not a collection of his prophetic utterances, is not a collection of the things that he said from God, but it's Jonah's story. It's a historical narrative about events in a man's life. So it's not like other prophetic books, but it really serves quite an amazing prophetic role by demonstrating to us truth from God about truth about God's own character, that he is, as Rick was saying earlier, a gracious and compassionate God. In the scripture, when it's in Isaiah, I don't remember the place, I didn't look it up, it just occurred to me. There's a scripture about God's judgment, and he says there that his judgment is strange work. He'd rather be merciful. That's why he calls us. That's why he says, Jeff, I set before you life and death. I want you to choose life. I'd rather you choose life. But if you choose death, you choose death. God is, by nature, generous and compassionate. And there's truth in this story, too, about the terrible brokenness of mankind and our need for remediation. I need to be fixed. How about you? Okay, I'll try to hurry along a little bit. So the story as we've read it thus far. The Lord, whose name is Yahweh, our God's name is Yahweh, or Jehovah if you prefer, instructs his prophet and his servant to go and to preach to the wicked city of Nineveh, and to call them to repentance and away from their wickedness again, because he desires for them that they would have life. But Jonah is disinclined to do this, and instead attempts to run from the Lord's instruction, and indeed to run from the Lord himself. And to do that, Jonah boards a ship headed for Tarshish, 180 degrees the opposite direction of Nineveh, where he's been told to go. Okay. So here's my question. How do you outrun an omnipresent God? Right? If God is everywhere, as he is, how do you outrun him? Nisha's shaking her head as if to say, I've tried. I've tried. That's my baby. No, sir, don't mean maybe. So God is aware of exactly where Jonah is, and sends a violent storm to greet him. A violent storm that threatens to destroy the ship that he's on. And I'm just going to throw this out. This is a free one today. I could say a similar thing about trying to outrun whatever else it is in your life that you're unhappy with. You can't outrun God because he's already there. You can't outrun your own problems because wherever I go, I carry my problems with me. Okay. The thing I need to do is allow the Lord to fix my problems where I am or otherwise. So again, Yahweh speaks and he sends a storm in order to get Jonah's attention. The sailors aboard the ship determine that, somebody must have done something to anger the gods. Let's find out. And they cast lots to find out who's guilty. And the lot falls to Jonah. And they ask Jonah, what can we do to appease your God? And Jonah says, in order to do so, throw me overboard, and the sea will grow calm. Okay, and I talked about that at length before, and I won't go back to it. But with great reluctance, after they can no longer otherwise save the ship, the sailors on the ship do as Jonah had instructed, and they throw him into the sea. And everybody thinks that's the end for Jonah. Everybody believes that this is his death. I think Jonah is quite convinced, and in fact, I think Jonah is quite desirous of death. He expresses that in the very last chapter. I'm angry enough to die. You ever been there? I have. I'm angry enough to die. Or whatever. So Jonah and everybody on board thinks this is the end. But the Lord, despite Jonah's best efforts to cut himself off, has other plans. Okay. So the chapter concluded last week, chapter 1. But Yahweh provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And just because I'm just going to go ahead. So what I tried to communicate last week was this, that God provides. For his people, God provides. Does God provide for you? He provides for me. Much greater than I generally am consciously aware of. God is providing in ways that I didn't even notice, or I didn't even think was what I needed. James says it this way, James 1:17, every good, and this is the apostle James, brother of Jesus. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting sand. The Lord's my provider. David said, Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. So he provides for my needs. God provides for my needs, all of them. And what he provides is good and perfect. Okay? It's just that what is good and perfect from God's perspective doesn't always match up to what is good and perfect from my perspective, right? So, I should have already read the scriptures. How much long of an introduction did I write here? Holy cow. Well, when I was a child, my maternal grandmother, Sarah Marie Thornton, Barb knew Sarah Marie, yes. She was a precious lady. She died at a fairly young age compared with the rest of our family, who all became 90. I think she was 65 when she died, but a precious lady, and touched a lot of lives with the gospel of Jesus. Boy, I thank God for a godly heritage. I really do. I'm so grateful. But Sarah Marie, my grandmother, at Christmas gave us always a good and perfect gift for Christmas. Brand new Hanes Tidy Whiteys. Every Christmas. And that was a good and perfect gift, just what my brothers and I needed. But we wanted toys, right? But we had enough toys. And my practical grandmother got us Tidy Whiteys. So a horrific storm doesn't appear to be good, does it? But this was just what Jonah needed to stop his flight from the Lord. And for the record, not every storm in my life is sent by God. Some storms occur because storms occur. Some storms occur because I made bad choices. Some storms occur because I have an adversary, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion. But sometimes God says, you need a storm, I'm going to send you one. And I'm just going to say this, I do not, and I don't encourage you to, I don't go through life trying to figure out which one of these storms was God sent and which one was just a storm. I just let it be. So I'm facing a storm. I want to face it right. And I don't always. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if God sent this storm or if this occurred to the, because we know this, in all things God works together for good to those who love him. So even if God didn't send this storm, he's going to use it somehow. And by the way, he uses the good things too, or the things that we think are good, the toys. Okay, being swallowed by a fish, a big fish, doesn't sound like a good thing, right? It's no fun, it's slimy, it's acidic, and it's gross. But it's just what Jonah needed. Because this giant fish is Jonah's escape from death. It's a tool to move him toward the direction of obedience to his good God. So I pointed out at the close of last week's message, as I stepped foot into the second chapter, that Jonah is aware that this particular circumstance, though less than pleasant, is genuinely the gracious gift of God. And he does the right thing. For the moment at least, Jonah does the right thing. He gives God thanks for the big fish that swallowed him. And so chapter 2, finally we're getting to the reading of the scripture. I'm sorry about that. Chapter 2 is the record of his thanksgiving, uttered from within the belly of the whale. And I'm going to read the entire prayer. I'll read the entire second chapter, just because there's only one more verse after the prayer. And it's only 10 verses long, but we're only going to focus today on verses 1 and 2. So I'll just read the whole thing for context. But Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't say. I always try to say. I'll stop here. If you don't have a Bible and you would like to follow along, there's one in the pew in front of you. You can pick it up and turn to page 510. Or if you would rather, you can just listen. That's okay, too, because God speaks to us. I was thinking about food. Imagine that, me thinking about food. I'm giving you time to turn in your Bibles if you want to. I was eating yesterday, and I'm like, food appeals to every single sense. I always think of food as just about taste. Look how pretty it is. Hear that crunch of that thing, or, you know, smell. And I what made me think of that is I was picking something up with my fingers. I don't even remember what it was, and eating with my... It was a grapefruit that I was peeling all the sections off, and it's dripping down my hands. I'm like, man, that kind of feels good, I guess, you know, in a strange kind of way. So, why did I even just start that? I don't know. I was giving you time to turn in your Bibles, but I have not yet tasted. I preached about locusts once, and I had actually said that the Bible gives instruction for how to eat locusts. And somebody found one and brought it to me that very same day. So, June bugs. I'm ready to try June bugs. Ryan will edit this out of the sermon, I'm sure. Okay, Jonah chapter 2, and again, verse 1, starting over again, hear the word of the Lord. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God. He said, in my distress I called to Yahweh, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea, and its currents swirled around me, and your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever, but you brought my life up from the pit, O Yahweh my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Yahweh, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from Yahweh. And Yahweh commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, the first verse again. From the inside of the fish, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to Yahweh, his God. Prayer technically, by definition, is asking. And Jonah really doesn't ask for anything here. But he gives thanks, and I think that in giving thanks to God, there's a sense of in which we are actually asking Him, recognizing our need and continuing to ask. But he asks for nothing in this particular prayer, but rather gives thanks, and he recites the goodness of the Lord. This prayer actually reads very much like one of the Psalms, and Jonah, being familiar with the Psalms of David and the other psalmists, perhaps was influenced by them in the way he composed this prayer from his heart. But here's what I want to try to do for the rest of our time together, and I'm going to try to be done on time. It's to speak to us and to me about the issue of gratitude. Perhaps more specifically, the issue of gratitude in the midst of unpleasant circumstances. Okay. And nobody wants to hear about that. But Jonah, let's face it, is in the midst of unpleasant circumstances. You ever cleaned a fish? If you've ever cleaned a fish, you're familiar with how messy they are up inside there, yes? Slimy, goopy guts. And then you occasionally come across some with roe, and you're like, ooh, what's that? Imagine being closed up inside that. That's not pleasant, is it? You don't even want to touch it with your hands. Imagine. I don't mind touching it with my hands, but I wouldn't want to be up inside that. Right? It's unpleasant. But I've said this a number of times, and I have to continually say it to myself. God is far more interested in what is good for me than he is what is comfortable, easy, and convenient. And if my good requires a break from comfort, ease, and convenience, our Father's not opposed to allowing me to go through some difficulties. For Jonah, it was being swallowed by a fish or drowning in the sea. God knew the better thing was to be swallowed and to be in messy circumstances and to have drowned in the sea. So God divinely moves and provides for Jonah's need, provides for the needs of a drowning man. And I'm asking myself, if I'm Jonah, couldn't you have sent a lifeboat instead? Or a log, or a helicopter, you know? I knew a man one time who, speaking of helicopters, he and his family, I think they hiked down into the Grand Canyon. Anybody ever hiked down into the Grand Canyon? And this man is well-to-do, very well-to-do. And he'd worn, I don't know if he had, you know, I don't know what brand of shoes he wore, but just for the sake of the story, he had on his Gucci loafers and, you know, wore blisters on his heels and got down to the bottom of the canyon and he says to the guide, "Call me a helicopter. I'm not walking back up." Jonah didn't have a helicopter available to him. But he had the insides, the guts of a big fish. God provided. And if what the Apostle James says is true, as I believe it is, this fish is a good and perfect gift. It's better for Jonah, perhaps, than a more pleasant means of escape. Okay? So Jonah, again, gets it right. And I wrote down here, it's nice for once to be able to say something good about Jonah, right? After all this is week number what, 7? I finally get to say, the guy got it right. For a while. And he gives thanks. And he says this, "In my distress I called to Yahweh, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Okay, so Jonah's place of distress, the place of his distress was in the depths of the sea. He was sinking. And he did what was right there too. He called out to the Lord. He prayed. So, where, when, and how is it appropriate to pray? Yes. Anywhere, anytime, anyway. If you're in need, say, "God, I have a need." Okay? And I notice here, just a little observation, if Jonah's sinking to the bottom of the sea, he's not praying with his mouth, right? He's no doubt holding his breath for dear life and tightly clamping his mouth and his nostrils to keep in the precious oxygen and to keep the water out. So his cry, his prayer, was a heart prayer without speaking words, perhaps saying them in his mind. And probably his heart cry was one word, be my guess. Help. Help. Help is the most universally appropriate and applicable prayer any of us can pray. Help. I want you to hear this. If you haven't listened to the rest, listen to this part. Jonah's prayer did not rise from a worthy applicant. Jonah's prayer did not rise from the heart or the lips of a worthy applicant. Jonah was a fierce rebel with a really bad attitude. And if just desserts were the issue, God would have said, "I'm just going to let you drown, dude. You brought this on yourself. Too bad." Right? I'm going to... Hebrews chapter 4. We read it Tuesday night. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help." When? In the time of need. When I'm running from God, when I'm rebelling against God, that's really the time I need to turn and say, God, help. Okay? And to do so boldly. So, but listen, our boldness before God in prayer. I want you to be bold before God in prayer. But our boldness before God in prayer must not be predicated on some supposed self-righteousness. But on the compassion of a high priest who can genuinely say, I know how you feel. Do you realize that? Jesus Christ can say of you, I know how you feel. Hallelujah. Then I can be honest, and I can be true, and I can be bare, and hide nothing. He knows. So, once again, the point is, my boldness in prayer must be predicated on the compassion of a high priest who can genuinely say, I know how you feel. Jesus makes this clear in a parable that he tells, and it's one of my favorite parables. And it's a simple little story that says, you had best not pray from a position of self-righteousness. You'd best not say, God, I deserve this. You'd best say, God, have mercy. Here's the parable. Two men went up, this is Luke chapter 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, that man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I saw a movie once in which the chief character was a Catholic priest, and it was I think Kansas might recognize this when I start talking. I can't remember the actor's name, but anyway, he was a Catholic priest and he was saying Mass, and he beat his breast. There's a part in the liturgy where now in English you would say, my fault, my own most grievous fault, you know, when you're confessing your sin, but he said it in Latin, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. So I'll never forget that, you know. Have mercy on me. That's the proper way to pray. So Jonah's prayer was not a prayer for just desserts, but for mercy. And guess what? God had mercy. So the second part of verse 2 says, from the depths of the grave I called to you for help, and you listened to my cry. Again, he's identifying his absolute helplessness, and he's identifying the gracious provision of God in answer to his cry. And my time is short, and I want to just come now for just a couple more minutes back to this notion. Jonah has been rescued from death. His circumstances are not pleasant, to say the least. But he's been rescued from death. And rather than complaining, he gives thanks. I've been rescued from death, eternal death. And my circumstances are not always pleasant, although if I'm honest about it, they certainly could be worse. I wrote in last week's bulletin about how I developed a bad, ungrateful attitude during the messy weather of May and June, because I thought for a moment I fell back into the notion that my happiness is tied to my garden or the sunshine. But I've been rescued. And things could be a lot worse. And a complaining attitude really does not look good on me. I read a quote on the internet this week. Crystal McDowell, I don't have any idea who Crystal McDowell is, but she says, "It doesn't take much for us to get wrapped around our problems without recognizing the insidious nature of an unthankful attitude. We forget that even in our needs, God is providing everything in His own timing and way. The quickest remedy is to recognize our own lack of gratefulness and to thank God right at that moment." The Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So God's will for us is that we give thanks in all circumstances. But the thing is this, we lose sight of the fact that in all things, God works for our good. And we lose sight of the fact that things could be worse. And we lose sight of the fact, God help us, that we've been rescued. I've said this before, and I'm going to tag something onto it. I know this to be true because I've seen it in my life and in the lives of multitudes of other Christ followers. Our darkest days are not without grace. Our deepest grief is met with joy because God is with us and He is for us and He is good. I'm going to add to that, I know this to be true because I've seen it in my life and in the lives of multitudes of Christ followers. We take a lot for granted. We fail to recognize God's hand in the countless graces that He gives every day. And so it's easy for me to complain when the weather is bad. But did I fail to say, "Thank you, God, that my sump pump did not burn up and kept my basement dry"? Did I fail to recognize that the sunshine really did eventually come? God graces me in countless ways. And the song we sing at communion says, "It is right to give Him thanks and praise." So Jonah got it right for the moment. Giving thanks to God for His rescue, even if the means of His rescue was messy. And so this whole notion of me taking for granted all of God's goodness is addressed really well in a poem. It's one of my favorite quotes. A man by the name of G.K. Chesterton. And it captures what it means to be grateful for the countless things that I take for granted. And I'll close with this. "Here dies another day, during which I have had eyes, ears, and hands, and the great world round me. And with tomorrow begins another. Why am I allowed to?" End quote.